If you'll open your Bibles to Habakkuk, we are going to have to put till next week, Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Later this week, my heart was compelled to change up what we're doing. And so I apologize for that. And so endure with me. And so as you turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we need your grace. We need your help. Lord, I ask that you would soften hard hearts, that you would bolster weak hearts in you. We ask that you would be glorified today and that we would grow as a church in your power and your testimony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know where all of you fall in terms of what your reaction has been to the tragedies that have taken place this past week, or for the past 2 years, for that matter. So I know I'm about to venture into some delicate and nuanced territory this morning. I know I'm going to rile some of you up, and if I've ever preached a sermon to get strongly worded emails or unfriends from Facebook, this is probably the one. So I trend on this rocky soil with fear and trembling and choking down quite a bit of emotion that I've been shocked by. I'm not a big guy for preaching on current events, and some of you have even asked me why I don't speak more on the issues of today. And part of the reason is because I'm not called to be a preacher of the issues. My conviction is that all Scripture speaks to our current situations. That is why I stick to preaching through the books of the Bible, regardless of how long it takes us. However, after this week, and in fact, if I'm honest, the past 11 months, I've been extremely discouraged and felt the need to deliver a different message and take a pause from our walk through in Matthew. I need to confess to all of you where my heart stands before you as a people. I've been asking of myself and of God what I'm doing personally, and as a pastor, and what our church is doing. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on Jesus healing many people, and they wondered at the God of Israel. They were struck with wonder. And when we see that word, we can often think, well, they were wondering, of course, what's going on? I wonder what this is all about. Well, that's not what that passage means. What they were struck with was awe, shock, what was happening in front of them. And if we go back to some of the language, that there's a good possibility that limbs were growing back, eyeballs were coming back into sockets. Massive power of God was creating awe in people. And if I'm honest, I don't see that in our church. I don't see awe in God and His Word and in His power. And if I'm even more honest, I don't see that in my own heart on a typical day. I need to confess that. And there's nothing wrong with confessing where your heart is, church. Stop faking stuff. Stained glass is really good at looking pretty, but it does nothing to warm a building. Warmth comes from hearts. It comes from interaction. It comes from being honest. And I want to be a pastor, and I want us to be a church that is consistently awed by the word and power of God. I want to be awed by His mercies. However, I believe we and I am distracted, and we can tend to assume that the only way to be awed by God is by miraculous powers and amazing answers to prayers and all of these things. But the reality is that awe and power should not and does not just come from miraculous signs and wonders. Jesus' power for the Christian runs even deeper than this. So where is the power in the church? If you talk to a Pentecostal, they will say, well, miraculous signs and wonders, and they get really worked up about it. And maybe that's part of it. Maybe we don't have the faith right now to see major things happening. I am a cautious charismatic. I believe in awesome powers and signs and wonders, although it looks a bit different than what we might see in the New Testament. However, Jesus displays more power than this. In actuality, it was his teaching that got people riled up just as much as the miraculous power. Jesus gives his people power to serve. He gives his people power to speak. He gives his people power to say no to sin. He gives his people power to sing. He gives his people power to grieve. He gives his people to have power to have joy in the midst of trial. He gives his people power to testify. He even gives his people power to respond to what happens to us and in our country. Church, our country and world are in turmoil. If you're not aware of that, then you're turning a blind eye. And the world is looking for answers. Church, we have the answer that the world is looking for. But instead, I'm afraid we as a church are looking to all the wrong places. We have the answer to racism. We have the answer to white privilege. If you think white privilege doesn't exist, you don't know enough black people. And we have the answer to unjustified murder of law enforcement. Yes, there is training, there is legislation, there is culture changes that need to take place. But the church has a deeper message, and not just a message, but a person to point to answer these issues in others. Power is not just miraculous. Power is standing firm and confident in Christ. And for the past over month, few weeks, I've had Habakkuk 1 in my mind. I want to read you the first 5 verses of Habakkuk 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and will you not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I want to pause there. How many of you hear this for today? This was meant specifically for a time and context, but the reality is true that even today we are crying violence. And so the Lord answers Habakkuk. He answers longer than just verse 5, but I just want to dwell on verse 5. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder. Okay, that's awe, not, hey, what's going on? It is awe, wonder, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Now that chapter goes on to tell that God is essentially raising up the Chaldeans to discipline disobedient Israel, and so God's answer to Habakkuk's prayer is pain. Some of us need to get a little comfortable with that. That God does deal with sin with pain. He's raising up the Chaldeans because disobedient Israel is not following, and yes, at times, righteous Israel gets caught up in that. But even when we're caught up in the midst of pain and discipline of sin, God is faithful and just, and we know what the end will entail. It is resurrection and hope in the gospel. The tragedies we encounter in life or in the lives of others are not a short circuit of God's plan or a sign that Jesus is not king. Tragedies and sins around us or in our own hearts are signs that we need God's plan. We need his intervention and the fact that we really don't know what we are doing. I'd invite you, if you want a little intellectual jump, to pick up planting his book not the way it's supposed to be, a breviary of sin. And basically, his whole book is about sin being a disruption of God's shalom. Life is not the way it's supposed to be. Death is not supposed to be here. Are all instances of white cops shooting a black man instances of racism? No. But some are. Are all cops good? No. But many and probably most are. Are all black people criminals? No, but some are, just as many white people are criminals. We need to be quick to listen to all voices and not rush to one side or the other. We look at the injustice and we are stumped for words or thoughts, and rightfully so, because it is mind-boggling what is happening in our world. When black men are gunned down, we rush to two extremes. We either let's see what's in the videos to justify this killing, or let's look at his previous conduct and see if we're just better off without this thug. I know that this is what I have thought in the past. Of course he wasn't innocent in the moment, in that moment. Look at his rap sheet. That's where my heart immediately runs. But after this week, I can't do that any longer. There's a problem with our society being segregated by color that we don't get to see much here in Central Maine. It was true in the town I grew up, in Connecticut. I had a really close black friend, and I was not allowed to go to his house. He was only allowed to come to mine. One side of the town had mostly black and Hispanic kids. My side of town had mostly white, some Hispanic and black, but majority were on the other side of, we didn't have tracks, but there was Broad Street that was really a clear cut down the middle of our city. And this may not be active segregation, but it is passive. It happens, and it's real, it's true. And if we're honest and look deep down, we can see where our hearts truly are. And I don't want to get into a sermon proving white privilege or white racism, but I do want to get to the church's response and how we as a church and how we as individual Christians respond to things like this. And church, you don't have to be either or, either pro-Black Lives Matter or pro-Blue Lives Matter. You don't have to choose a side. It is a foolish decision to make. It's not a real choice because, yes, black people matter. Mexican people matter. White people matter. Cops matter. Doctors matter. All lives do matter, but we don't throw that out there. Because really, the Black Lives Matter movement, in some ways, has gone astray. But just because that exists, doesn't mean we're saying they matter more. It's like for us Christians, we would want to create a hashtag that say, "Christians' beliefs matter. Religious freedom matters." We're not saying that it matters more than someone else's. And that's not what the Black Lives Matter movement is doing. It's a response to something really felt in the heart. And if we're all honest, church, sometimes our hearts respond to things wrongly, but we have to deal with that. Because of social media, because of news reports, because of politics and many other sources, Christians have lost any prophetic true power that they may have because we get bogged down in the mania. And we get bogged down in the midst of issues that really don't matter in tragedies like this. Church, we have an answer. And it is more than just helping people feel better about themselves and forget their problems for a few split seconds. You see, church, we have a Savior who was murdered, unjustly condemned in our place for sins he did not commit. Josh just read it in Luke 23. Pilate found no guilt. Herod found no guilt. He was not guilty. It was an unjustified, unjust murder. So he knows what it means to be killed unjustly. And he speaks and identifies with the unjustly killed black man or the unjustly killed police officer. You and I may not be able to identify with these situations. I cannot identify with what it's like to be a cop. I definitely cannot identify what it means to what it's to be like a black person in our country. I am as white can get. I just got over a sunburn on my legs, and it's peeling. And guess what's underneath? Pure snow white. So I don't know what it's like. But we have a Savior who does know what it's like to be treated unjustly and to have his life taken from him. And we also have a Savior who does not just identify with these people and situations, but one who rose to life in victory over sin, Satan, death, and injustice. Church, may we not lose that power that is in the gospel for the cancer victim, for the racist, whether they know they are or not, for the cop, the businessman, the teacher, the homosexual, the transgender. The gospel is not a political issue. It's not a campaign banner. It's not a hashtag. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of many. Do you see that power? I'm grieved because Not this church per se, but the church at large is running to political pontification way before they run to their Bibles. There are real names behind those who have been killed this week. Alton Sterling. Philando Castile. Officer Brent Thompson. Officer Patrick Zamaripa. Officer Michael Kroll, Officer Lorne Ahrens, Officer Michael Smith. Church, these were real flesh and blood people with real flesh and blood family, friends, and co-workers. Church, I'm afraid that we've been desensitized to what God is getting at the beginning of Genesis when he says, don't eat the meat with its life still in it, its blood still in it. And that's because life is precious. All life is precious. For the Christian, no death should ever be taken lightly, because death is an enemy. It is not to be celebrated. It shows that things are not the way they're supposed to be. The most recent James Bond film, Spectre, had a line, it had a moment in it that just caught me, and I really was not expecting something as deep as this to come from James Bond. The director of MI6M is butting heads with what seems to be his department's replacement. His replacement is a man that runs a global surveillance system. And at one point in the movie, the head of the global surveillance system and mocks MI6's on the ground, tracking down spies and this and that. And he says to M, he says, "You can't tell me an agent in the field can last long against all those drones and satellites." Then M responds, "Yes, you have information. You can find out all about a man, track him down, keep an eye on him. But you have to look him in the eye. All the tech you have can't help you with that. A license to kill also means a license not to kill." all life is precious, and it takes courage not just to kill, but also to let live. Gandalf, in the first book of the Lord of the Rings series, relates a similar sentiment. The Fellowship of the Ring is about to enter the mines of Moria, and in the dark distance, Frodo and Gandalf see Gollum lurking about. Frodo comments that they should have killed Gollum when they had the chance. Gandalf replies, "Many that live deserve death, and some that die deserve life. Can you give it to them? Then do not be too eager to deal out death in judgment. Life is difficult, and the issues are more difficult than who should live and who should die. The life of our enemy, the life of our friend, the life of the unborn are all precious. Do we approach them as all precious, or just the ones that we have deemed worthy?" And I'm not saying that cops shouldn't shoot to kill. There are instances. I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to war against a real enemy that is out for the destruction of human life. But our last resort should be, yeah, take them out. Church, we have a response. We have something to say in these dark days. But before we say anything, we need to be quick to listen. We need to be quick to listen to what God's word and those who are affected by these issues have to say. The last thing we need to do is rush to the blogs or news outlets and the pontificates on the radio. We need to be listeners and then communicators of the hope in Jesus Christ. And so I'm discouraged because I believe I have been distracted from the point of the gospel. I can talk a good game from the pulpit or in conversations with you all, but the reality, I have been distracted from the power of God in my life and the world around us. I've been distracted by politics and voices on TV that are trying to get us to buy what they're selling, and if you don't think the news outlets are a marketing ploy, they are. I'm getting distracted by the many needs of our church that I can't fix but feel responsible to. Whether it be rundown buildings that continue to get run down, to not having enough volunteers for things, to volunteers not putting their heart into ministry or even showing up, to unrepentant sin in the lives of God's flock. My way to cope, I don't know if it's yours, is Netflix and chill. It's true. At the end of the day, let's put on something to just forget about what just went on today. I've become dulled by these things, and I believe many of you have as well. No wonder I don't think we have the power. We are putting our minds and hearts in the powerless when the power to overcome these things and to help us process them is in a person and his word, not a screen. I think we struggle with what to say or serving consistently and joyously in the church is because we don't trust the power of Jesus in our everyday lives. We look to other people or things to bring power and confidence in our lives. We look to community, we look to ministries, we look to people, all for our confidence and power. But church, those things do and will fail. When those things fail, we become jaded, angry, hard-hearted, resentful, or at a loss to respond to the things that truly matter. However, when those things or those people fail us, we should run into Jesus in repentance and restoration, asking God to protect us from putting our faith and trust in things that are temporary. But I find in my own heart the temptation is to just dull it, not to think about it, and ignore the issue. Just put on some Netflix and get lost in trying to catch up with the unreasonable number of seasons of Grey's Anatomy. Church, Jesus is more than an escape hatch from our problems or the world's problems. He is the answer. He is the power. He is the confidence in our own problems as well as the world's problems. And we as a church, as a people of God, need to get serious about it. Because the power of Jesus and awe of him is what should compel us to attend boring ministry meetings or serve children or stretch arms in a ministry that we have feel comfortable, uncomfortable in, or that we've been doing for years on end, and when is someone else going to take it over? There is a deeper and longer goal in serving and living for Jesus than just personal edification and fulfillment. And that longer goal is to see Jesus glorified and see his power at work in us and through us and around us. The same power of Jesus to help us in ministry in the church or to process the problems in our own lives is the same power to help us process and respond to the tragedy in our country and world and communities. So, church, what are we doing? What are we here for? Do we have the answers for the black community? For the police community? Do we have answers for the unplanned pregnancy or the abortionist? Are we here to placate guilt or make people laugh and forget about their troubles? Or are we here because of a God who steps down into our stuff? Church, Almighty God, sitting in heaven, came down into this. He's not afraid of it. Neither should his people be. And we don't point to ourselves. We don't say, hey, come to Blessed Hope Church because we will save you. No, we say, come to Blessed Hope Church because we're going to point you to and introduce you to and worship the one who can and will if you repent and put your faith in him. Jesus takes our judgment on the cross, and all people, righteous and unrighteous, will stand before his judgment seat. And so at the judgment seat, we will either plead the mercy and blood of Jesus or our own merits. For a pastor, it's either going to be, look how big the church was, look how many people I kept from leaving, look how many people I convinced to come, look how many counseling sessions I did, yada, 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 yada. Or I'm going to say, mercy because of Jesus. And you're going to have the same thing on that day. Are you going to say how much you tithed, how many soups you doled out of the soup kitchen, how many times you wore out a pew? Or are you going to say, Jesus, mercy? There is complete justice at the cross. And there's complete justice at the throne of God. We need to see that message, that there's complete justice, forgiveness at the cross and in the resurrection. We need to see that message go to all ends of the earth and to all people in all positions of authority. We need to see that justice comes to a whole world and using the things that God has given in governments. Romans 13 says that not all government is bad. And one thing we need to get straight is Romans 13, where Paul says, respect governments, you know, pay up for their established by God, and they're given the sword to do away with the evildoer. You do realize that that is at the same time that the government is wrangling up Christians and killing them. And so we also need to be a people that calls for justice in our government, in our presidency. We need to see justice and be praying for it and working for justice for all people, black, officer, white, Mexican, poor, rich, famous, or unknown. You see, church, we are all created in the image of God and loved by Him. Your secret sins, my secret sins, are not secret, and they will be exposed, possibly before the judgment seat, but definitely at the judgment seat. And so, church, life is fleeting. That is why we and the whole world need Jesus, who lived the life we cannot live and bore our judgment and was raised from the power of death. And we need to lead hurting people to that reality. The gospel is the only word that can reconcile us to God and then each other. And so that's the point, the purpose, and the end goal of any ministry in this church. If any ministry, goal of any ministry in this church, or if the purpose of these facilities comes to anything other than the reconciliation of man to God and man to each other through the gospel of Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection, then they need to stop. They need to shut down. That is our ultimate goal for everything we do. That is why we move and live and have our being, because of this God who steps down into our mess and takes it upon Himself. And so whether it's allowed in our workplaces, whether it's allowed in our shopping centers or homes or not, and church, just for example, Russia and wonderful Vladimir Putin signed into legislation that religions, period, cannot proselytize or share their faith outside of their church walls or religious buildings' walls. So that means just talking to somebody about Jesus is against the law in Russia. That is a developed world nation that supposedly has freedom to an extent. And so is the church to just keep it within their walls? Or is it some time for civil disobedience? It's the calling of my life, your life, to live, move, breathe, and speak with the gospel at our core. And church, I'm still growing in what that means and looks like. And yeah, there's a lot of fear of man in there. But church, may we not gloss over it for fear of repercussions, for fear of what it'll do to our work relationships or our family relationships. We don't go out there being a jerk about it. But we can come with grace, humility, and love in the midst of a hurting world. And so may we pray and understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. And may we seek and pray for that power to rush through our church body and into the world and through our lives. So I want to close with a prayer shared this week by Ravi Zacharias. If you'll pray with me. God, our Heavenly Father, our minds go back to the day when Jesus knelt beside His beloved city and wept. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. We sense so deeply the same reality. We weep for our cities even as we bury our dead. The sound of gunfire is the grim sound of what has already shattered our relationships. We are witnesses of distrust, revenge, and anger. We see no one to lead us and guide us. To whom shall we go? Our differences seem to lead us even farther apart. O Lord of miracles, do what only you can do to save us from ourselves. Give us men and women who will lead us to reconciliation. Give us leaders who will bind us up to heal our wounds, not those who will only incite more hate. Give us voices that will bring hope and not despair. Please comfort the bereaved and give humility to the ones who are resistant to your ways. Give us pause so that we might sit back for just a few moments to look to you before we look at our impulsive solutions. We shed another's blood when we are without answers. You shed your own blood as our only answer. We kill, buried in despair. You rise, giving us hope. You told Peter to put back his sword, and you restored the one wounded. That's what we long for. A reprimand to the one who would injure and a healing to the one injured. God of miracles, please do it again. We need you. Our nation needs you. Our leaders need you. Many a home today will not have a loved one returning. Without you, we have no hope. With you, all things are possible, even for beauty to come out of ashes. We pray for the day of unarmed truth and unconditional love. Please answer our prayer. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our only Savior, we ask this. Amen.